Washington didn't have the only traffic jam this morning. I have one announcement. There's a Delta 88 Ohio license, AD32XF. We're assuming you're testing your die-hard battery. Your lights are on. That's Delta 88 Ohio license, AD32XF. You might want to catch those quickly. My most severe critic said I should not do one of my "you never hear this said down south" jokes. Most of you probably wouldn't understand them. It doesn't take much to entertain us down south, you see. So most of you probably wouldn't understand my jokes, so I won't do that. But I will, if those of you who came through the lobby out here would notice, I'm sure, several buckets. Mr. Carey has given himself so much this week that his buckets are being refilled. Now, the title of my sermonette today, for those of you who do titles, and I guess for the people that are doing your tapes, is "I'm Lost." I'm not lost today, so that's rather deceptive. I know where I am today. I'm here. I was asked to be here by God, or at least some peace site, and I chose to come here, and Mr. Myers was gracious enough to allow me to come. But now, that's not the story last Friday, you see, because last Friday I was in Washington, D.C. and Arlington, Virginia, and I spent the night in a motel in Arlington near the airport, so I ran over early Friday morning to pick up my car and promptly toured Arlington, Virginia, not on purpose, but and then I finally found our hotel. I collected my wife, we departed the hotel, and promptly toured Washington, D.C., not on purpose. So the tour was my second chance. Well, if there ever was a few short words or verses to epitomize the 60s and the 70s and perhaps into the 80s, these are those words. Thus the title of my sermon. It says, "I am lost. I've gone to look for myself. If I should return before I get back, tell me to have a seat and wait upon myself." Now, that pretty much wraps up a whole generation, doesn't it? Most of us remember that generation, or a part of it. You know, some of us are actually products of that generation. Many of us lived through the 60s and 70s. And perhaps some of us even participated in the rebellion that swept our nation and indeed the world during the 60s and 70s. Perhaps some of us were at Penn State when Americans fired upon Americans. Some may have sat in protest on the Pentagon lawns. And yes, some may have danced in the rain and the mud of Woodstock. We've come a long way since then, haven't we, as Christians, of course. But today you see scruffy old men, old guys, you see, walking along slowly, pushing shopping carts piled high with belongings, and they're products of that era. They're products of that war. Unable to concentrate long enough to fill out a job application, not to mention hold a job. I served in the Army during those years. I spent 9 years of my life there. I thank God, I never had to experience combat. That must be very horrible, very wretched. Bad enough, part of my job as a traffic manager was to load young men upon airplanes and send them to that awful place. Some never returned. This week, on the Washington tour, I visited the wall where some of those names were written. And as I stood there reflecting back upon a time when our nation was torn apart, I also had to look forward to the day when our nation would be made whole along with the rest of this world. Some few years ago, I stood on the battlefields of Shiloh, a depressing place, a place where death and anguish seems to exude from the ground. My great-grandfather, Elisha Dabney Duncan, survived that battle. And those battles that followed, fortunately for my family, he returned home. Many did not, both from the north and the south, so that both my great-grandfather and I served during a period of time, during wars, that epitomizes the arrogance and the lost way of mankind. Now, society has always, of course, been in a state of decline since Eve tricked Adam into eating the apple. I put quotes around that for you purists. A few bright spots could be found. As Eve was being deceived by the serpent, you see, Adam was probably out in the shop doing some kind of woodwork or something in the shop, anyway. You know, and as he grew hungry, he probably headed for the kitchen, hoping Eve would be preparing something nice. He met her on the way. She sat seductively on a wall, waiting for Adam to happen by. And the conversation went something like this. "What you got, Eve?" "An apple." "Can I have a bite?" "Well, I suppose so, as long as you don't take too large a bite." You know, Adam took a big bite and was munching away, and he commented, said, "You know, this is pretty good, but I bet it'd be better in a pie." You know, it's since the First World War, the big war that was called, the First World War we call it, that the decline has accelerated. And the speed of deterioration since the 60s, of course, has moved into Warp 3. Whatever generation we claim belongs to you and to me. It's ours. You know, we have experienced and we're experiencing a rapid deterioration of the fabric not only of America but Western society as a whole. With the advent of postmodernism, I might add with some untold assistance from one of our recent national leaders, anyway, it's left us with a society in which there's no absolute, no right or wrong. It's whatever is right at the moment. Rightly, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Turning around the Word of God and those things which are good. One quick example. In today's society, well, I have a couple. In today's society, the murder of an unborn child is okay. It's okay. It's even encouraged in some cases. Now, for you and I to speak out against that crime is looked upon with disfavor. Perhaps not so much with our new president. But to do so, you're not in the mainstream of society, or at least the vocal part of society. You're interfering with the rights of another citizen of this great land. One other thought, this past week, the Supreme Court of the state of Washington, and this has gone up through the lower courts, ruled that it was not unlawful for someone to film underneath women's skirts and then to post results on the Internet. I heard that on Good Morning America about 3 mornings ago. Now, fellas, you want your wife or your daughter posted on the Internet? I think not. I think not. Yet, in this dualistic society, it's perfectly legal to do this without anyone's approval. Now, back in the 60s, the phrase cropped up, said, "If it feels good, do it." Hadn't gotten any better, has it? Hasn't gotten any better. Well, that's a short recap of world history in about 3 or 4 minutes here. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. While we're locating the passage, let me quote from some opening paragraphs of a Good News article dated in July 1975. The author states, says, "I was struck with awe and exhilaration at the breathtaking view before me. Standing on the front porch of our country home and surveying the lush green countryside for miles around, I was moved with inspiration and gratitude. A much-needed rain from a rumbling thunderstorm had fallen all night. And now a sparkling new day had dawned. Crisp morning breeze began to nudge the clouds away, allowing rays of brilliant sunshine to filter through. The air was clean and fresh, and the smell of spring was everywhere. As the sun radiated its warm reflections to the earth, pristine droplets of water glistened on tender plants and tree leaves. The birds were singing lustily, and the farm animals began to stir. As far as the eye could see, all of the creation was new and vibrant with life. A rich carpet of glistening green grass had appeared, and healthy crops were sprouting. Rosebuds and flowers began to unfold their petals in emblazoned color. The earth was coming alive. The author goes on to state, It's times like this when we can see God's creative handiwork bursting forth, bursting open with life and beauty, that the prophecies depicting the world tomorrow become so clear and meaningful. Beyond today's threatening clouds of doom and despair, a golden age of peace and prosperity will dawn. The whole earth will become a veritable paradise, a global Garden of Eden, and all of mankind will share it together. You know what? The author of that article is no longer with us. But there are many beautiful spots on this old earth, and the publishers of the magazine must have searched long and hard to find the landscape that accompanied this article. It was one of the most beautiful that I've ever witnessed. The picture was taken standing on a hillside, and it swept away and broadened out into a valley, and the hillside was covered with beautiful, beautiful red flowers and tall waving grass, 12 to 18 inches high. And as it swept down the hillside and into the valley was grass covered with trees dotting the valley here and there. And then it broadened out and it moved up into the mountainsides of some mountain range or the foothills of some mountain range. And it broadened towards the mountains, and you could see the creviced rills that by years of erosion had shaped the hills into little ridges and valleys. And then it just faded into the distance. I could literally see one of my favorite millennial scriptures, Isaiah chapter 66, and I'll be reading from the New English Bible, and beginning in the second part of verse 18. Then I myself will come to gather all nations and races, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will perform a sign among them. Verse 19, I will spare some of them and send them to the nations, to Tarshish and to Put and to Lud, to Meshech and to Ross and to Tubal and to Javan. Distant coasts and islands which have never yet heard of me, nor have seen my glory. These shall announce the glory among the nations. Verse 20, from every nation they shall bring your countrymen on horses and in chariots and on wagons and on mules and on dromedaries or camels as an offering to the Lord. On my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the Israelites bring offerings in pure vessels to the Lord's house. And some of them I will take for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I am making, shall endure in my sight, says the Lord, so shall your race and your name endure. And month by month at new moon, week by week on the Sabbath, all of mankind shall come to bow down before me, says the Lord. You know, as I read that article and I read this scripture, I looked at our old battered world and the view that had been painted coming to pass before my eyes. In the distant hills, I could see long streams of refugees coming down into the valley. A group here and a group there, a single here and a single there, returning home to their lands, cursing down the mountainside. Coming home to the green mountains, the rolling hills and the Piedmonts, in the forest of Sweet Home, Alabama, into Maryland, this beautiful part of the world that we're in today, snuggled between two mountain ranges, into the Rockies, and the rolling wheat lands of Canada, of Yorkshire, England, and the coast of that great country, Scotland and Ireland, to Northern Europe, as Israel returns home forever, forever. Isaiah chapter 35. And as those people return home or to whatever land they choose to return to, they will have suffered the worst catastrophes that this world has ever seen. Mass death of loved ones, torture, rape, slavery, starvation, mutilation, the list goes on and on and on. The trials and excesses that we begin in the sermonette here will pale into insignificance, the horror that our peoples will suffer before Jesus Christ institutes His reign upon this earth. But there's hope. There's hope. Verse 10, Isaiah chapter 35, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away." Now, initially, I suspect there will be great sadness and longing for loved ones that cannot be located, accounted for. For those who have died or been killed. Personally, I don't expect this verse to just be fulfilled by fiat. I expect us to do that. And what is our place in all of this? What is my place and your place in all of this? If this sermon, it has one point, and one point only. It will not be the doctors of psychiatry or the doctors of philosophy that will be unpacking and sorting out the excess baggage of their experiences. No, it will be you. It will be me, from that corner to this corner to this corner to this corner. And wherever we meet around the world today, it will be us with a full measure of God's Spirit to help. Many of us ourselves will have suffered through these years of upheaval. But as Mr. Parks brought out earlier in the week, on Wednesday, I believe, we'll have the mind of God to help us to reason, to think, to assist, to teach, and to counsel. And as we began to work with these thousands of people and to unpack their baggage one piece at a time until their minds are healed and they too walk with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, there's one big if. That's if we're there. If we're there. And the folks from Birmingham that are here from Birmingham know that the commercial is about to come now, because we want to turn to Matthew chapter 25. They've heard this several times over the past years, 4 or 5 years, I guess. Matthew chapter 25, and these verses have been read once. I'd like to read them again. In verse 29, we see that after the tribulation, of course, things begin to happen, and then Jesus Christ returns, and He begins to sort out people. And then in chapter 25, He sits on His throne, and the holy angels with Him, and all the nations, of course, are gathered together. He begins to separate the sheep from the goats. And let's pick it up in verse 34. "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Well, that's how we're going to do it, folks. That's how we're going to make it come to pass. We're going to unpack the baggage of the people that's left after these horrible times that are ahead of us. But there's hope, isn't there? There's hope. There's hope. And I'm thankful that as we've painted this large canvas this week of things now and things to come, that God has allowed me to place a couple of brushstrokes on that canvas. You and I and every other son and daughter of God, saints, if you will, are going to participate. You and I are going to be the doctors, the ministers, the counselors of the world tomorrow. So in the meantime, hold on, endure, and participate in your Christian calling.